That's because we are Hilton people, Robin and I. Robin has been a teacher at St. Anne's for 10 years. I've been a pastor, if you can believe it, at Hilton Baptist for 10 years. And so we are Hiltonians, I guess, through and through, at least for the last 10 years. And we have, as Tony mentioned, just a really exciting call in our lives from the Lord, which we want to share with you a little bit later, a call to actually go and do ministry in Southeast Asia. But our heart and why we are actually really so excited to be here, first of all, just to be with the saints. And it's wonderful just to be with you this morning, to worship, and even just felt in my own heart as well, just a real sense of the Lord saying, He is so pleased with your faithfulness as a church. And I know as churches in Hilton, sometimes we don't always have as much crossover and carryover as we should with one another. But it's just been really a delight to be with you this morning. And all that we've heard from the leadership team when we met on Monday, just the vision of wanting to not just be a place where you meet, but a place where you actually learn about God's mission and in fact be on mission. And Robin and I know we just walked away from that meeting and said, yo, that's just such a godly heart. And so just really want to encourage you as a church as well and all that you're doing. It's just been wonderful to sit and to actually receive this morning from you as well. And in terms of what we would really like to bring, our prayer this morning is not just to tell you a nice story about a call that God has placed on our lives, but really to equip you and inspire you especially with the truth of what God has for all of us. That mission is not just for the missionary, not just for those who go to remote places like the lady who came across from Canada, you know, all those years ago. That mission is for all of us. Mission is God's call to each and every single believer. And when I say mission, and this is my own definition, so you can take me up on it afterwards if I'm out, but mission, I think, if I were to summarize it, is the great task that Jesus has given to all his church. Not just a few in his church, but to all those who belong to his church. So it's his task given to all his church to reach all the peoples of the world with all of the gospel. And this is something, this mission task, as I said, it's for all of us. Not just those who are called almost as pastors or as missionaries in inverted commas, but it's the task Christ has given to his people to reach the world with all of his gospel. And I don't know if there's anything actually more exciting than being part of the mission of God. And I hope this morning, I pray this morning, that this would be something imparted to your hearts and into your lives, this excitement for the mission that God has all of us on together as his church. And to walk away knowing that to be saved by God is also to be called on mission by God. There is no separation between the salvation God offers to us and the salvation he asks us to extend to others. And that's the Christian life. That's the way it works. And it's good. And it's fantastic. But I think even if I share a little bit of my own background, that mission for me, I must confess, has always seemed like a separate sort of category. You know, you get the normal Christian life, and then you get those crazy oaks over there who go out and do mission work in remote, unreached places. And so the work of a missionary, well, they're the guys that go on mission, but the rest of us, you know, we kind of have more mundane sort of lives and we get on with it, you know. And that has been my understanding of mission for many years of my Christian formation. And I think sometimes that's not actually helped by missionaries themselves. And sometimes when they share, I can remember them sharing, just thinking, that is a call that is totally out there. That's way too much for me. I would go on mission trips and see people kind of surviving in the sticks somewhere, you know, and thinking, Lord, I have a heart for this, but there's no ways I can do that. That's not for me. You can ask Robin. My DIY skills are severely lacking, you know. So kind of creating your own existence in a very remote place and, you know, growing your own food and all these kind of hectic stories that I grew up hearing. I thought, Lord, that's not for me. That's a missionary. And then on the other side, I think sadly, we can actually read through the story of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation and never actually pick up God's heart, his heartbeat, all the way through scripture for mission. For reaching the world with the good news of Jesus from beginning to end. It is one of the major threads you can track through the scriptures. God's heart for his world and to bring it back to himself again. And sadly, I think even as I was being formed as a Christian at time, again, I didn't see that mission heartbeat of God from beginning to end. I maybe just saw little snippets of that, and again, assigned that to those crazy people out there. But I would strongly argue that from the moment Adam and Eve sinned, way back in Genesis 3, and I'm going to take you back there a little bit this morning, God has been on a mission. He has been on a mission to redeem and rescue his world. And the story of the scriptures, as you read it, is that God does not let up on that mission. Through the days of Israel, through the days of King David, through the days of Solomon, through the prophets, he does not let up on that mission to reach the world. He does not slow up on that mission. He does not give up on that mission. And then he sends Christ. And the call is still the same. The mission is the same, to reach the world with the good news. And by the time we get to the end of Revelation, there finally will come a day, what a glorious day, when mission will be no more. When we will see Christ, and the nations will be gathered around his throne, and they will be praising him. It's the story of the Bible, and it is an awesome story. And one of the truly pivotal moments in this story of mission that God has shown himself to be on in the scriptures is the calling of Abraham. And so if you would go to Genesis chapter 12, and he's actually called Abraham at this stage, but this calling of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and we're just going to dwell on these three verses this morning. And before we get to the actual text, if you can just hang on to it there, that'll be great. I want to give you again just a little bit of the background of what's been going on in the Bible story up to this point, up to Genesis 12, which I'm sure you'd be quite familiar with. But we'll pick up right at the beginning of the scriptures, God's heart in making humanity in the first place. Why did he make us? And we see the scripture gives this beautiful detail and information about God making humanity in his image. And I think sometimes we actually need to really reflect on what that means. God creates us in his image, gives to humanity this task of ruling the world on his behalf. Go out into the world, have dominion over it. Not dominion to crush it and abuse it and pollute it, but dominion to rule the world on God's behalf. It's an amazing thing God does when he creates human beings. You will be my reflection in the world. If the world wants to know what God is like, they need to look at the image of God. They need to look at humanity. And so God creates us in his image, gives us this wonderful mandate to go and rule the world on his behalf, and in a way then also to offer praise back to God from creation. It's a beautiful picture of what Adam and Eve are called to do, what we are called to be and to do. But as we know, as we continue to read on, tragedy strikes, Genesis chapter 3. God's unique partner, the one he has made to reflect his glory and goodness and love in the world, listens to the serpent in the garden and turns around and basically says, we want to do it our way. We want to rule the world for our glory and for our name, not for yours, God. And from that point onwards, humanity is no longer a partner for God's glory, this beautiful picture in Genesis 1 and 2, but we become rebels against God's rule. And so how could that story go any more tragically than that? And then we read in the early chapters of Genesis, as you continue to read, of the deterioration of the world post-Eden. Cain kills Abel. A man called Lamech kills his thousands. We see the judgment of the flood upon humanity. And finally in chapter 11, we get to the scene of Babel, where humanity gathers together on the plains of Babylon, actually, and they want to build a tower into the heavens. I want to say, we want to claim that authority of God. And they say amongst themselves, let us make a name for ourselves so that we will not be scattered across the earth. This is exactly the opposite of what God said to do in Genesis. That God would give us our identity, and that God would make a name for us, and that God would send us out into the world to share his glory and his goodness with the rest of creation. Genesis 11, it's like this fist waving at God. We will do the exact opposite. We will build our way to heaven. We will make a name for ourselves, and we will not scatter across the earth. So what does God do? Well, I think you know the story. He confuses their languages, and he does scatter them across the earth. But the question should be on our minds at this point is, does this really solve the problem? How will God reach these people and these nations? How will God rescue humanity from their own sin and rebellion? So he solved the problem of building this tower, but he hasn't solved the problem of bringing humanity back to himself again and restoring us to what we were always meant to do. And this is the question that actually should be on our minds as we come to our text this morning. So apologies for that long introduction, but I think you are at the point now where what we read in Genesis 12 really hits home. So let's read what God does next in this great story of the Scriptures. Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3. And bear in mind again, this is straight after the Tower of Babel and what God has done there. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." It's an amazing passage, and I think if I had to summarize the heart of what God gets at in this passage, is that God's solution to a sinful world, God's solution to this human project gone off the rails, partners supposed to be reflecting God's glory, becoming rebels against God's glory, what does God do? His solution to a sinful world is to call one man to faith so that all humanity will be redeemed through him. It's an amazing promise, but it's completely counterintuitive. You know, God, what are you going to do about this massive problem of sin in the world and humanity gone off track? I know, let me call some obscure guy called Abraham. Let me call him to faith and give him a promise that as he follows me, the nations will come back to their blessing in the Lord. It's an amazing promise. It's completely counterintuitive. Think of all the other things God could have done. He could have said, okay, now I'm going to send in the angel squad to bring the nations back to me. I could have just sent Christ at that point as well, I guess, to go into each different nation and people group. But he doesn't. He calls one human being and his family to have faith and to trust that through him and his family, God somehow is going to bring the nations back to himself. Somehow God is going to turn rebel humanity back to what they were called to be. So on one level, I just think this is an astounding plan. And another one I just remark and just kind of say, God, you are a little bit mad. I don't know if that's irreverent to say, but this plan, just this is just so you, God. The scale of the problem, a world gone wrong, humanity lost in sin, and you're going to call one guy called Abram? Ask him to have faith and trust you, and somehow through that, you're going to make it right again. See the kind of the godly insanity of the plan. And then as we continue to read on in Scripture's story, we see the wisdom of God unfold. That amazing way that God works in ways we cannot even picture or imagine at the beginning. We see through Abraham's line and his family of Israel, down through David and Solomon and the prophets, and all the way on to that amazing night. Or day, don't quite know, night I would say, when Christ was born. And we see God's wisdom unfold, that Jesus would come out of Abraham's line. That here we see the blessing for the nations has come from Abraham's family through all those years. And we go on to see in absolute wonder, God's son dying to defeat the work of the serpent in the garden all that long time ago. We see Jesus at the cross and in his resurrection, releasing humanity from the hold of sin. And Jesus, in him, he ushers in forgiveness. That any person, from any nation, from any tribe or tongue, that if they would have faith in what he has done for them, God would move them from a rebel to a partner again, to a son, to a daughter. And we see, and we stand back and we say, God, that plan really did work. That's amazing how you brought forgiveness for the nations out of that promise to Abraham. But here's the key thing this morning, where I think it really involves us. How will the world hear about this good news? How is the world going to hear about this gospel, this promise given to Abraham that has come true in the most astounding way in Jesus? We understand what Abraham never did. How the nations were going to be brought back to God. Now we can see in Christ, this was his plan. Jesus would come, he'd forgive us of our sins and make us right with God again. But the question is still, how will that be applied to the world and to the nations? And just like with Abram, God still has, in some ways I think, the same insane plan. God still calls people to represent him to the world. Not Abraham this time, but now he calls us, the church, to be his representatives in the world, to take this light of Christ. It's not our light, we know that. But to take this light of Christ out into the world. And again, God has not sent his angel squad. Now I kind of think of like the Rugby World Cup with the bomb squad off the bench, you know. God doesn't have the bomb squad of angels to do that. He could, but he has called us to take this message of Christ out into the world. So God hasn't changed his mind about how he is going to do mission. Remember, he called Abraham, one man, to have faith, and through him the world would come back to God. Now he calls the church. Will we have faith to take that gospel out to the world and see the nations return to God? And so I want to just draw our attention to three things, a little bit more practically, about Abraham's call that is actually the same as our call as Christians. Just as Abram was called to represent and to, in a sense, be a missionary for God, so we are called in the same way to represent and be missionaries for God. And so the first thing I think we can learn from Abraham is that mission always involves a personal call. Mission always involves a personal call. And we see this in Abram's life, that again, God's answer to a world lost in rebellion is to make a personal call to one man. You see, we have to see that God's mission to rescue the world, it's not just an abstract idea. And that's what I used to think very often when I thought of mission. I thought, that's great. That's in God's court. Mission to reach the world with the good news of Jesus. And that's where it's quite nice for it to stay, in a theology classroom or preached from a pulpit or, you know, yeah, the mission of God. This is a really cool thing. Look how great God is. And we should praise God for his heart for mission. But what Abraham teaches us is that mission always has human skin on. God's heart for the lost always has human skin on. This is how God has chosen to work, to send flesh and blood people. Who are those flesh and blood people? Look around you this morning. It's us. It's the church. Mission has to have human skin on it. This is the way God has desired it to be. And I think what's so encouraging about this is that God makes this call deeply personal. Again, he doesn't just call Christians generally. He calls each of us by name, each of us specifically to be involved in his mission work. And this is so exciting because we may not all be called to go to foreign countries or remote places, but all of us has this mission call to be a part of what God is doing in the world, a part of God reaching the nations and reaching the lost with the gospel. So not all will go to the ends of the earth, but all believers must ask, what is my part in this mission, Lord? What is my part in your heart to reach the world with the good news of Jesus? The questions we should ask ourselves prayerfully, where is my mission field? Where is my mission field at the moment in my life, in my family, in my workplace? Who are the people God is calling me to reach? And again, for some of us, Robin and I will share a bit later, those people we really feel under the Lord are in Southeast Asia. For you, where is the Lord telling you? Where is your mission field? Who are the people he is calling you to reach and to be with? Whose lives are you in at present? Who do you have influence with? And I deal a lot with young people as well at our church. And you know, I think all of us as Christians, but especially younger people, often ask this question. You know, what's my purpose in the world? And it's almost as if we are saying, here is my gifts, my abilities, my desires. God, how can you make the most of my abilities and desires for me? And I don't want to be too harsh there. But it can center around us. And actually the mission is, what is my life going to be about? And God, could you help me with my dreams and my values and my vision? Abraham teaches us that it's actually the exact opposite. If you want to know what your purpose in life, it's to ask the Lord, God, how can I be involved in your mission? How can I be involved in your dream for this world? in your heart for the people of this world? What is the gifts and abilities and talents you've given to me that I can offer to your mission? And I suspect that you will have an answer from God far more quickly than the reverse. When God actually says in some ways, you know, I'm not all that interested in your very small dream for your own life. What I am interested in is calling you into a life of blessing and being involved with my mission and my work in the world. And that is the most exciting thing when you get to partner with God in your own way for His kingdom. So I encourage you to ask that question and maybe just to reorient the way that you think about your life. Its purpose is to serve God's mission and God's call in the world. And when you do that, you will have a full and rich life. As we'll see a little bit later. Second thing is that mission is always a peculiar call. So it's a personal call. We cannot get away from that. That mission involves human beings of flesh and bone like us. But secondly, mission is always a peculiar call. So think about what God is asking of Abram here. And I know we're going back a long way in history. This is probably 3,500 years ago, trying to put ourselves in the shoes of people back then. But Abraham is asked to leave family. He's asked to leave land. He's asked to leave his culture. That's hard for us today, but people immigrate all the time, actually. But for Abraham, this was an amazing call, because what God is asking of him is, sell your house, cash in your pension, get off your medical aid, and move from the security of your tribe. And go. And go. And Abraham was to have faith in nothing more than the invisible word of God that he had heard. No one else had seen this God he was speaking to. No one else had heard this God that was speaking to him. And so he left everything that the culture knew of the time. Don't leave your tribe. Don't leave your family. This is your only security in life. Where are you going? I'm going to a land that I'm not quite sure of just yet. Well, who are you following? I'm following a God that spoke to me. Well, where is that God? We know where our gods are. There's the shrine of so-and-so and all the little gods we worship. No. My God's not like that at all. He's greater and higher. Well, where is he exactly, Abraham? I've heard him. I've heard his voice and I'm going. Can you imagine how peculiar that made Abraham seem? They must have actually thought, we need to lock this guy up. It's a good thing he's going. He's nuts. He's crazy. He's doing everything that's outside of what we know of in the world of Abraham's day. How radically different from his neighbors Abraham was to say, I am following a God who is far greater than these little tribal gods we worship. And I'm going on a calling and a purpose far greater than anything else that I could imagine. But in a way, it was a real step of faith for Abraham. And we see what God calls Abraham to is to be different, to be set apart, to be holy, which is actually the root of the word holy, is to be set apart. And I wonder if we need to remember as Christians, and I speak to myself just as much as anybody else here this morning, that we are a peculiar people. Have you ever thought of that? What we believe, what we love, the values we hold, they are not ordinary values. To believe that there was a man who was God in human flesh, who died on a cross for the sins of the world and rose again in victory. You are a peculiar person. Praise God, you're a peculiar person as well. But how radically different from our neighbors this should make us. Eh? That we're not the same. We don't have the same values. We don't have the same thing we treasure. We don't have the same loves. And God calls us to be apart. He calls us to be peculiar. And I know I have to be careful with that, but some of us are just peculiar by personality, you know, if you got to know me for long enough. But this peculiarness comes from our love and our knowledge and our faith in Christ. And it causes us to live in a different way in the world. Different values, different choices we make. Different love, different purpose, different mission about our lives. And I wonder, just some question to reflect on. When last did following Jesus in your life make someone frown at you? Make someone wonder, what's going on in there? Because the choices you are making are not the choices I would make. And the way that you are living is not the way that the secular culture would live. And the decisions that you make, and even where you go on a Sunday morning, and what you devote your time and your heart to, it's just different. I don't understand it. It causes me to frown. It causes me to wonder, why are you so peculiar? And I know it's not always easy to be peculiar, but I think it is a sign actually that we are on the right track when people look at our lives and the decisions we make, and it leaves them with a question mark. Leaves them with, I don't understand that about you. It's a great gospel opportunity as well. Just by the way, when people ask, why are you making the decisions you are? And we can tell them, it's for Jesus' sake. Finally, mission always involves God's blessing. Always involves God's blessing. See, the promise to Abram is you're going to have to go, you're going to have to be peculiar, but I am going to bless you. And being on mission, it is, it's a sacrifice. It's hard, and I'm not just talking about mission to the ends of the earth, just living your life boldly for Jesus. It's not easy. It takes sacrifice. It's a hard thing. It's difficult to be peculiar. Nobody wants to stand out of the crowd. It's hard sometimes to be different. But there is this great promise from God that he gives to Abraham. I will bless you. I will make your name great. Do you see also how that is an exact opposite of what they were trying to do at Babel? And I don't want to have a go at the secular world particularly, but this to me seems to be what the world says to us today. You go and make your name great. You go and make your life about meeting your desires and fulfilling your dreams and looking after your family. And in one sense, you know, some of those things are not evil. But that's not the heart of what the Christian is called to. I'm not called to make my name great. God says, I will make your name great in the way that it needs to be for his glory. I am not called to fill my own life with purpose and satisfaction and love and meaning. God says, I will fill your life with deep meaning and love and a flourishing that you couldn't imagine. Because you were made to follow God. You were made to be on mission with him. And so when we're on mission with God, we can expect a life of deep blessing. And again, this is not a prosperity gospel message. That will always be financial. But there is a blessing that comes from following the Lord that is profound and that we should expect as we follow Jesus. And so God loves to bless his people as they're on mission. He loves to fill their lives with purpose and joy and holiness so that the world will take notice and say, what is that about you? I know that you're weird and peculiar, but there's also something so attractive about the way you live. There's life in you, and there's joy, and there's a purpose and a meaning. And I can tell you, hey church, the secular world can offer none of the deep things that really matter in life. And so we get used as an example by God of his generosity. And so here maybe here's a question for you. If you want to be used in mission, here in Hilton or to the ends of the earth, can you trust God to bless you? I know this has been one of the hardest things for Robin and I thinking through as well. Is, you know, if we're going to go on this mission, Lord, what about our kids? What about pensions and finances and all sorts of things that we worry about all the time? And the fundamental question has come back to us as we've considered this call to mission work in a foreign country. Kent, can you trust God? Can you trust God to bless you? Can you trust God to look after you on the mission? Can you trust God to make your name great, in a sense? You can't do it yourself, but can you trust that God will look after you and your family? And I think if we can answer that question with a profound yes, mission suddenly becomes a whole lot more accessible for us. Because it's okay to risk, it's okay to try new things, it's okay to step out in faith, because we know God has us and he wants to bless us. He doesn't want to disappoint. So, maybe if I could just summarize that. You know, that mission is a personal call. So Crossways Church, as you pursue mission and being on mission for God, you are a missionary already if you know Jesus. It's just part of the thing. It's part of what you signed up for. I hope you know that. You do after this morning. That you're a missionary for Christ. Called to share him in the world around you. And that's a personal call. You cannot escape that. That mission involves people like us, people of the church. Mission's a peculiar call. That it calls us to be different, calls us to stand out. And finally, that mission involves this promised blessing of God in our lives, and that we can trust God for that. Can I pray? Father, we thank you that as we come to the scriptures, that Lord, we do see your heartbeat for mission. We do see it from page one to the very last page, from Genesis to Revelation. We see your heart to bring a world back to yourself. Father, we thank you for that amazing heart that you have for all the peoples of this earth, all the tribes, all the tongues, all the nations. And Lord, people much more familiar to us, our neighbors, our family members who don't know you, our colleagues, our fellow students in schools and in universities. Lord, your heart is so profound for them, Lord. And Father, we thank you for your heart to save and to redeem. And Lord, we see that in Abram's life, and we see the answer to that is Jesus. Here we know why the world can be redeemed, why it can be saved, because you came for us, Lord. Laid down your life as we celebrated at communion, that we could go from rebels to being part of your family again, Lord. And how we thank you for the good news. And Lord, I pray this morning at that profound challenge as well, Lord, that the good news is not just something abstract. It's not just something that sits on a bookshelf or in our minds. That the good news challenges us to put skin on it, Lord, to actually be the people who take that message and live that message and love that message out into the world. Lord, we thank you as well. It's not always easy, but thank you that you make us a peculiar people. We are holy. We are different, Lord. And we pray that we would never be ashamed of the gospel and what kinds of people it makes us, that we would embrace that peculiar call. And finally, Lord, we thank you for your promised blessing, Lord. Thank you that as we follow you, you have promised to bless us, Lord, and to provide for us and to fill our lives with meaning and purpose and deep satisfaction, Lord. So thank you for your mission call to each and every one of us this morning. And Father, I just pray that we would actually, even now, just take a moment to say, Lord, how can my life be used in your mission? Whether in Hilton, in South Africa generally, or to the ends of the earth. Lord, how can my life be a part of your great mission in this world? Our ears are open, Lord. Our hearts are open to you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you would just allow me a moment as well, I'd like to just briefly share, to take about 5 minutes, just a little bit about how this exact thing we've been preaching about this morning is working itself out in Robin and Maya's life. And again, I really don't want to create a separate category that, again, missionaries you go are superior to any other. You are all missionaries. I hope you know that now. But this is just a little bit of sharing about how this is working in our lives. And Pam, I wonder if you could just bring up that PowerPoint quickly. Thank you. Yeah. All right, you can go to the next slide. Thanks. So that's just us, the Dyer family. You might have seen Zoe knocking around and colouring in the corner, but if you didn't, that's Zoe and Daniel, our two kids, and we actually have a third one on the way in February. So 2020, you'll see, is going to be a very big year for the Dyers. A third baby and off to the mission fields. Yeah, it's a big year. Thanks, Pam. You can go to the next slide there. Just wanted to speak a little bit, yeah, with you as well about our call into mission and how this specifically has worked in Robin and Maya's life. So we've actually always had a heart for mission as a couple, and way back in 2010, our first month of dating, we went on a mission trip to Zambia. So often with young people and whatever age, actually, if as you start dating, I reckon the best thing you can do is go on a mission trip together. Shows you what's in the other person's heart and what they love and can they handle that context, and we just absolutely loved being on mission for about a month there, but kind of put that to the back of our minds, got married later, kids came along and life sort of rolled on. But as the Lord has been calling us, we've reflected on that and thought, oh Lord, you put something in our heart even way back then in 2010. And so for about the last 2.5 years, 3 years even, we've really started to sense the Lord, what I can only describe as a stirring. And you know often, hey, how the Lord speaks into your life about something that you cannot escape and cannot get away from. And it's been this heart for unreached people, people who haven't heard the gospel. And again, as I said, we've been a pastoral family and couple in Hilton for 10 years. And the pastoral ministry has been wonderful. It's fantastic. But we began to just look around Hilton even and think, you know, there's about 8 or 9 churches in such a small community even. And they're wonderful churches and it's good work. I'm never sure you can have too many churches in a community. I don't think you can really. But we really began to be stirred with the sense of, but Lord, there are so many who haven't heard of Christ. There are so many in need of Jesus. And we could spend our whole lives here. And it would be good work, but Father, we really feel that you are stirring us to actually take the gospel to people that haven't heard it. As we have been praying and reflecting and reading scripture, you certainly don't step into a decision like this lightly. And the Lord has confirmed it in many different ways with words of prophecy and scriptures and just our own interactions with other people. And we really have had a strong sense that this is what the Lord is calling us to. The question then, of course, becomes, okay, Lord, that's the general idea, is that you want to send us to unreached people, people that haven't heard of Christ. That's how our mission will work out. Well, where, Lord? It's a big world, and there's a lot of people you haven't heard. And as we began to pray and reflect on that, it's really just a simple fact, actually, that for mission to unreached people, where the vast majority of people in the world live, you haven't heard of Jesus, is in Muslim countries. And so we really had a sense that, Lord, we want this mission call of yours to count among Muslim people. And there's got that book up there, Operation World, which I can recommend to any of you. It's a wonderful resource. Got all the nations of the world, how you can pray for the gospel there, what the needs are. And as we were reading through that, we came across a country which, if you want to know the exact country, it's not really a secret. You can come and talk to Robin and I afterwards, but we do have to be a little bit careful when things are recorded about mentioning the exact country. So I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be deliberately cryptic here, but you're very welcome, and you can try and work it out anyway. So we came across this country in Southeast Asia, which is actually the biggest Muslim nation in the world, and yet there are about 20 million Christians who live in this country. So one of the things that's really involved in this country is a work called mobilizing work. And it's actually to help mobilize local Christians there and to help them get a heart for the gospel to their own country. And Pam, if you could just go to the next slide. Yeah, so this is a little bit about the mobilizing work that we have been called to. So really, as it says there, the heart of it is inspiring and equipping local Christians to share the gospel within their own country. And you can imagine actually that really from a strategic perspective as well, this is so much more effective than Robin and I bumbling around trying to learn a language. You're foreign, you don't know the culture, you trip up. But if we can help the local church to be inspired with the gospel for their own country, and about 90% of the country is Muslim, so it's not as if you have to go looking for unreached people. They are all around. And one of the challenges, of course, is just like in South Africa, often as Christians, the challenge is to actually step out of our comfort zones to take the gospel. Well, in this country, you have to watch out for persecution as well. And so it's a great challenge to actually move from your people group, which is Christian, and to actually say, I'm going to be trained theologically in seminaries, and then I want to go back to my own people group again. That's the natural sort of flow of things. So the gospel doesn't actually ever advance beyond those people. And the challenge for us is to actually be able to teach in those seminaries and be able to hopefully and prayerfully equip younger pastors in training to not just to go back to their own churches and their own people, but to actually say, perhaps the Lord is calling you to plant a church down the road, or to go to a people group that has not heard the gospel, and to help facilitate that whole process. So again, the heart of mobilizing is for local Christians actually to reach their Muslim neighbors with the gospel in a way that we never could. So it really is a supportive ministry to really help local Christians to reach their neighbors. And of course, we want to be as involved as we possibly can in personal evangelism with Muslims, but kind of the day job, so to speak, will actually be doing theological education and equipping local Christians to reach their neighbors with the gospel. Thanks, Pam, the last one. And so a little bit about when and where and all this stuff. So we are going to go with a mission organization called OMF, Overseas Mission Fellowship. So if you've ever heard of Hudson Taylor, perhaps in Christian history, he took the gospel to China. This is basically the mission organization that launched out from Hudson Taylor's work. And so we're aiming to be in Southeast Asia by July next year. And in fact, we actually had a vision trip there last year. And we know the city we will be on. We know the island. We know the team we will be joining. We even know the seminary where I'll be teaching at, and the city and school where Rob's and the kids will be. And what's amazing too is the region where we'll be, there's about 75 different people groups. So that's normally classified as a cultural or linguistic group they've got their own language, they've got their own culture, and they stay among their own people. So there are 75 different people groups on this one island alone, and some of those people groups are in the millions. So we're not talking about, there's 10 people tucked in the corner there. It's big groups of people. And 49% of those people groups are classified as unreached. So they haven't got a witness of Christ. And even if they wanted to know about Jesus, they couldn't have access. And again, that just it moves your heart as a Christian, that kind of situation. And so that's the work that we feel called to go and do. And please come chat to us afterwards if you want to. And I don't think we have the sign up for our newsletter, so that's fine. But you can come and talk to us if you want a little bit more information. We just have a little newsletter that we send out about once a month, just kind of where we are and how things are going. And certainly once we're there, what the ministry will be as it happens. So thank you for letting us share a little bit. And again, I hope prayerfully in the Lord you have a heart, a greater heart for your own mission and what God is calling you to at the end of today. So thank you, church. Yeah, thanks, Tim.
Robin, can I ask you to come forward? Can we just pray for the Dyers as a church? We really want to get behind them and their call. We want to support them in as many ways as we can. So let's just raise a hand there and let's pray over them as they start this adventure. Father, thank you so much for Kent and Robin and their beautiful children. We pray in advance for them, for what is to come in this coming year. It will be a very busy year, but we pray your protection over them. We pray that you would be so near to them that they would really feel your presence and hear your voice and just know that they would know that you're with them every step of the way. And we pray for the impending move and that all parts of that would go really well. We pray, Lord, that you would stir us to support in prayer, support in any way we can, and to get behind them. And we pray that when they do get there, that we will hear that the gospel is spreading for your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thanks, Kent. Thanks, Robin. And thanks so much for your awesome words that you brought to us. Church, that brings us